now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and the sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. So in the previous episode, I dealt with LGBT. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, what the Bible says about LGBT. And I'm not going to rehearse the whole thing. The episode's available on the podcast website, and I invite you to go and hear everything that I have to say about that, and really everything that the Bible says about it, at least that I could find. There may be more, but what I presented was sufficient to draw several conclusions about what God feels and what he believes and what he thinks about homosexuality. He's categorically against it. He categorically condemns it, lesbian or gay or bisexual, what have you. Fornication is categorically always wrong, and that catches bisexuality. Transgender behavior, where boys dress up as girls, girls dress up as boys, that also is categorically condemned. God frowns upon that. And his will is that we abstain from all sexual intercourse outside of the covenant of marriage. God's settled disposition toward LGBT behavior, and truly all sexual immorality, I mean, don't get me wrong, even if we're talking about heterosexuality outside of the marriage relationship, heterosexual behavior being expressed in sexual activity, that's wrong too, so don't get me wrong, but when it comes to LGBT behavior, God views it as sin. That's a settled disposition toward LGBT behavior. It is sin. And like all sin, there is a prescription. I dealt with what the Bible says about LGBT in the previous episode. I want to deal with what the Bible says to those who engage in LGBT behavior. What does the Bible say to you? You hear what it says about that behavior. It's sin. God, in some cases, uses very strong language to condemn it as abominable, disgraceful. So what does the Bible say to you? If you are one who engages in LGBT behavior, maybe you're a lesbian, maybe you're a gay man, maybe you are bisexual, maybe you are transgender, what does the Bible say to you? Now that you know that that behavior is not something that God finds acceptable, what do you do? Well, the bottom line is the Bible speaks the same word to those engaged in LGBT behavior as it speaks to all sinners. The Bible speaks the same word to those engaged in the sinful practices of LGBT as it speaks to anyone who's engaged in any kind of sinful practice, whatever it might be. And that same word is repent. God, the Bible tells us, during times of ignorance, he overlooked that ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Judgment day is coming, and you want to be on God's side. And you don't get to drag God over to your side and manipulate his word so that it says what it doesn't say. You either line up with what God says about something, and line up in obedience to Him and abandon all sinful behavior that would keep you from Him and His kingdom, or you will come under the wrath of God. I've dealt with that before. There's no third option of purgatory or something like that. There's only heaven and there's only hell. And the biblical prescription to avoid hell and to gain heaven and to enter into the eternal bliss of God is repent. God commands all people everywhere to repent because judgment day is coming. And He's given assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. As surely as the resurrection of Jesus is an historical event, so also is the judgment day. Let's talk briefly about what repentance is. It's commonly illustrated as a U-turn. Suppose you're traveling down the road, down the freeway, and whoop, there goes your exit. You just passed it. You're going to have to get off on the next exit, use the overpass or the underpass or what have you to get to the other side of the freeway so that you can head back in the other direction and get off on your proper exit. You're traveling down the road and, oop, there goes the street and you need to turn down. You're going to have to, when it's safe, make a U-turn and head back in the other direction. Maybe you got off on the wrong exit. Whoops. You're going to have to make a U-turn to go back in the way that you should be going. Go back and get back on the freeway and go whichever direction you need to go. Change of direction. Repentance is truly a change of heart. It's a change of mind. A change of heart, by the way, God gives us the new heart of flesh. He talks about that over in Ezekiel. We need to change our mind, change our thinking. In other words, we need to think God's thoughts after Him. What God says about a thing, that's how it's going to be. He's always right. His word is perfect. His ways are always righteous and just. And so we need to agree with God about any kind of behavior that we may be involved in. Whether good or bad. We want to agree with God when it's good. We want to agree with Him when it's bad and abandon it because He says we shouldn't be involved in it. We need to change our behavior as well. You see, when you change your mind and when you're given a new heart and when you change your thinking about something, well, it's only natural that your behavior follows suit, that you no longer engage in that behavior, which to God is offensive, is sinful. And so when it comes to LGBT, that means you abandon that behavior and adopt and assume the behavior that God would have you to engage in. And by the way, it is behavior. It's something that is learned, something that is not, you're not born with it. Lady Gaga notwithstanding. Hey, do you remember when they were mapping the human genome? The Human Genome Project under President Bill Clinton? Remember when they came out and they announced that they had found the gay gene? Oh, you don't remember that either? It was because it didn't happen. And it's because there is no gay gene. You're not born this way. You were made for something more, something better. LGBT behavior is not God's ideal. It's not God's ideal for your life. It's not ideal for your life, period. And so we need to acknowledge that God's way is best. Better than the way that we have, that we know. And acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. That the one that God raised from the dead to give assurance of the coming judgment, we need to acknowledge Him as Lord and therefore His way is right. What He has said, what He has declared is right. And by the way, what has Jesus said about human sexuality and the marriage relationship? Contrary to what some would have you to believe, he is not silent about it, but he's spoken on it. Matthew chapter 19. Have you not read, in the beginning he created them male and female. Man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. So Jesus champions the ideal of God in Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10. He's Lord. And as Lord, he determines how we will come to him in relationship. We will acknowledge that since he is Lord, his way is best. And our way is flawed at best. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord because there is salvation in no other name given among men in heaven or under in earth or under the heavens. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what Peter says about Jesus. There's salvation in no other name. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus came to be Savior of His people. He is the Savior who was born. Luke 2 and verses 10 and 11. Indeed, He is Jesus. That's the name that Joseph is to give Him when He is born, because He will save His people from their sins. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. The blood of the new covenant is for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, that's why Jesus came, and indeed that's why He is the only one we should listen to, because He's the only one who can truly save us. He is Lord. He is God in the flesh. And we have the mind of Christ contained in our Bibles. He's promised that if you do things His way, He will help you. He will help you overcome your temptations. You abandon your own will, you adopt His will. And part of His will for your life is that you be immersed in water so that you can have the blood of Jesus wash away all of your past sins. He came to save from sin. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. How do we obtain it? Listen to Peter, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent, we talked about that. You need to change your heart, change your mind, change your thinking, so that your behavior might be changed. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And since it is the blood of Jesus which forgives of sin, we make the conclusion that when we are immersed, when we are baptized in water, since it is for the forgiveness of sins, that is the moment when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the moment when our sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. What are you waiting for? Arise, be immersed, and wash your sins away. Or be immersed, even washing your sins away, calling on His name, the name of the Lord, by the way. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we do that? When we are baptized, when we are immersed. That's when we call upon God to do what we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves, and so we say to Him, save me because I cannot save myself. And He's promised, if we do that, we have the assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us of all of our sin. We will be in union with Christ then, united with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection. We will reenact it. Romans 6 talks about that, verses 3 and 4. You've been looking for fulfillment. That's why you engage in LGBT behavior. You're looking for fulfillment, but you're looking in all the wrong places, because only Christ can fulfill you. Only in Christ is fulfillment realized. Because only Christ can forgive and only Christ can save. Jesus says, whoever believes and is immersed shall be saved. Mark 16:16. He came to save us. And indeed, it's at the baptistry when we are immersed, our conscience is cleared of all the dead sins of the past, and we appeal to God for a clean conscience. He gives us a clean conscience by the blood of Christ. And so, therefore, Peter emphatically says, baptism now saves us. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. That's what you're doing when you're going to the baptistry. That's part of calling on the name of the Lord. Give me a clean conscience. And since he forgives of all sin, you also escape the guilt and the penalty of sin. Oh, and by the way, I'd mentioned he promises to help. He promises to send his Holy Spirit to take up residence. Now that you are a fit vessel, all that sin is removed. Now you are a vessel fit for God to take up residence in you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. But also, if we go back to Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the promise that God's Holy Spirit, indeed, God the Holy Spirit, will come and take up residence in you. He will seal you for eternity. Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, also chapter 5. He seals for the day of eternity. So, when we face God on this day of judgment, he looks upon us, and when he sees his Spirit, he sees we are sealed. Sealed for eternity with him. He's fixed that day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, because he is the righteous judge. And so we need his Spirit to seal us. But also, we're told in Ephesians 3, in verse 16, that we have access to the Spirit in the inner man who strengthens us with power in the inner man, in that inner being. Something spiritual. Something that takes place on the level of the soul. We're strengthened, fortified, built up so that we can face temptation. We're told that there is no temptation that has overtaken us that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. No matter what that, it could be any sin, but since we are dealing with LGBT, usually it revolves around sexual sin. No sexual temptation has come upon you that you cannot overcome, because with temptation, he, God, will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And by the Spirit's guidance and by the Spirit's leading, he will show you the way of escape. How to escape, how to flee from that temptation. We are to flee fornication. That's what we're told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. And as I mentioned earlier, fornication is all illicit sexual activity. If you are listening to this, and you are a person who engages in LGBT behavior, if you are a person who struggles with these temptations, these urges to engage in LGBT behavior, I want you to know that no matter what you've done, no matter how you may have engaged in that behavior, God the Father still loves you. The Son, Jesus, is still looking for you. And they stand ready and willing to forgive if you will turn away from that lifestyle. God will forgive. God is a gracious God who abounds in steadfast love and mercy. Though you've rebelled, though you've gone astray, though you've indulged the flesh, God is still ready and willing to forgive. But you've got to make the move and come to Him. I've shown you from Scripture what God says about LGBT behavior, and I have shown you what He says, how you might flee from it. But the decision is yours to come to Him, to turn away from that, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, and to be united with Him by baptism. And you have the assurance that God's Holy Spirit will take up residence in you. He will enable you to overcome these temptations, to do battle against the spiritual forces of darkness, and to live a life faithful unto God, a life which is in accordance with His will, which is revealed in His Word, the Bible. You have the assurance that if you are doing your dead level best to live according to what He says in His Word, you have the assurance of not only strength to continue and to face what may come, but you also have the promise of the continual cleansing of Jesus' blood in your life. The Christian walk is not a sinless walk. Sin happens. It's an unfortunate reality of struggling against the flesh. And I'll admit readily, far too often, I give in too easily. But when I turn back to God, I know that He comes running, and He accepts, and He welcomes, and He forgives. In fact, I think far too often I'm begging and pleading for forgiveness, when in fact He's saying, I'm forgiven, keep walking. Because He understands that my career, my aim, my goal is to walk in the light as He is in the light, to enjoy fellowship with Him. Do I sin? Yes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. But we have the assurance that if and when we do sin, so long as it is our career, our aim, to live according to what God has revealed in His Word, He says, keep walking, you're forgiven. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us of all sin. It's a present tense verb. The blood of His Son, Jesus, keeps on cleansing us of all sin. Past, present, and yes, future sin, if I make it my aim and my desire to live according to what His Word has to say. And we stand facing the prospect of eternity with God forever, for all eternity. Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. That's what Jesus says. You've been obedient to Him, so stay faithful. Continue to listen to Him every day and do what He says. I would hope that you want that home in heaven. I would hope that you want to be with God, because, quite frankly, the other option is far, far worse. So yeah, the word that the Bible speaks to LGBT, it's the same as He speaks to all sinners, repent. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to seek and find those willing people who would be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day.
Did Jesus create the world? Is it true that Jesus made the world? Yes, Jesus did create everything that we see around us. He was with the Father in the beginning, even before the beginning, because He Himself is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. You see, the Holy Spirit was present at creation as well, over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But yes, Jesus was there and he created the worlds with the Father. Let me give you what the Bible says about this. Colossians 1, verse 15. This is talking about Jesus and how Jesus, who is Christ, is preeminent over everything. Paul writes, He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends take that to mean that he was the first creation. But if Paul wanted to say he was the first created thing, there's a way to say that in Greek. No, he uses this term firstborn to indicate the preeminency of Christ. He's not the first created thing. Rather, he has the preeminence over all creation. Since, verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's four different invisible created beings, apparently. All things were created through him and for him. So not only was everything created by him, in verse 17, he is before all things. Well, you'd have to be before all things in order to create all things, but not only was everything created through him, by him, but also everything was created for him. Let me ask you this. Were you created by God? Of course you were. That means you were created for him. That's your purpose. To glorify God and to live for him and to fulfill his purpose in your life. So you were created for him as well. And in him all things hold together. He is not only the creator, he's also the sustainer. The writer of Hebrews gets in on this action as well. He says over in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So yes, Jesus is involved in the creative process, but not only that, the writer of Hebrews continues, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So you see again, Jesus, God the Son, has this dual role in the created order. Number one, he's involved in creation. He's creator. He's God created the universe through him. So he's the creator, but also he's the sustainer. All things are held together by him. He is the one who upholds the universe by the power of his word. So everything, all the molecules and the atoms and the subatomic particles, everything is held together by Christ. Now, there's going to come a day, and the writer of Hebrews goes on later on in chapter 1, verse 11, talking about how the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. This earthly existence, this physical universe, is going out of business. Verse 12, like a robe, you will roll them up. So he's the one who rolled it all out, and in the end, he's going to be the one who rolls it all up. He's the one who's sustaining everything, and he certainly has the authority and the power to do that. All right, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page and like that page. You get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or update the YouTube channel. Speaking of the YouTube channel, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to that channel and you'll get all the updates when I post a new video, new Question of the Day segment. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N is a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure to stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com for all my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, now 2 John, available as well. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for plenty of sermon audio and other resources to help you in your daily walk. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.